We're going to begin our new sermon series in the book of Judges. We're calling God Could Use Anyone. And we're going to start things off today by looking at a man named Othniel. And on the surface, Othniel doesn't seem like much of anyone, really. After all, there's only a handful of verses dedicated to him in the book of Judges. And that's probably why not too many Christians know about who he is or what he did, but he was important enough to God. After all, his name is in the book, you know? And that's one of those things I struggle with when I get to those lists of genealogies. I think to myself, God sought to put those names in there. I should at least make some effort to read them, okay? So Othniel's name is in the book, and so he must be somewhat important to God, especially since we at least have, you know, a story about him. So let's take a look at Othniel and see if we can see what God saw in him. And maybe as we do that, it'll help us to see what God sees in us. So let's start by taking a look at some of the events that made Othniel, Othniel. In other words, how did God prepare Othniel for what he wanted him to do? Well, years before Othniel was even born, his uncle Caleb did something that impressed God. You remember that Caleb was just a young man back when Israel was enslaved in Egypt. And so Caleb was there when Moses came on the scene and challenged Pharaoh, telling him that God told Pharaoh to let my people go. And Caleb was also there when God brought down the 10 plagues upon Egypt, showing his mighty power and forcing Pharaoh to ask the people of God to get out of here, you know? Caleb was also there when God parted the Red Sea and allowed the children of Israel to cross on dry ground and then caused the same waters that were held up by the power of God to come crashing down upon the chariots and the armies of the Pharaoh, destroying the might of Egypt. And Caleb was also there when the people of Israel came to the mountain of God, when they came to Mount Sinai. And that means that Caleb was witness to the might of God descending upon the mount with thunder and lightning and terrifying the people, you know. And just a few days later, Caleb would also have been there when God had brought Israel to the very border of the promised land. And of course, when they got there, Moses selected 12 men to go in to spy out the lay of the land, to help him to decide the best strategy for taking Palestine. Well, two of those spies were Joshua and Caleb. And those two great men were overwhelmed by what they saw. It was literally a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, they saw great cities that they wouldn't have to build, and they saw orchards that they wouldn't have to plant, and they saw wells that they wouldn't have to dig. It was a blessing of incredible riches, and God gave it to them. It was all theirs. And Joshua and Caleb remembered how God's mighty power brought the plagues down on Egypt, and they remembered how God parted the Red Seas, and they remembered how God showed his fearsome power at Mount Sinai. And because they trusted in the power and the promises of God, they were convinced that if God were giving them this land, that nothing could stop them. But the other 10 spies didn't see it that way. You see, they saw the exact same things that Caleb and Joshua saw. You know, they saw the beauty and they saw the splendor and the wonder and the promised land. But all of these wonders were overshadowed by something else that they saw. They saw giants in the land. And in those giants, they saw defeat and disaster and death. And so they were filled with dread. I was trying to think of another D word, but they were afraid, okay? And their fear spread throughout the entire camp. It was infectious to them. infectious to the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, the people became so frightened that they refused to obey God and enter the promised land. So God said, okay, fine, you don't have to go. You don't have to go. As a matter of fact, you're never going to get into that land that I promised you. You're just going to wander around and die out there in the desert. And that's what happened. That's exactly what happened. Everyone there died out in the desert except for two men. Two men that didn't die in the desert. Two men who were allowed to enter the promised land. And those two men were two men who believed God's power and promise about the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. And so 40 years later, Caleb enters the promised land at the age of 85. And he was still convinced of God's promise to do what he said he was going to do, to give them the land, you know, that God would do it. And so Caleb said to Joshua, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites, and that would be the giants, the sons of Anak, who are said to be the big people, you know, they were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. That's Joshua 14:12. Now, again, you have to kind of think about the context here, because we already, you know about the faith of Joshua and Caleb, and again, how Joshua believed, and, you know, but he's 85, you know. So at 85, he cleared out the giants in that land, you know. So, again, it's one of those things that we reflect upon from time to time that, you know, when you consider your age, you think, well, I'm getting too old to do any of this. You're not too old, okay? Yeah, the spirit is willing and the body is weak, but hey, if Joshua can do that at 85, then, you know, there's nothing else. You could do something. You could do something, okay? The Lord will find something for you to do. All right, Othniel. Othniel is a man that we want to talk about today. Othniel was Caleb's nephew. Okay? Othniel was Caleb's nephew. Caleb had a brother, and his brother had a son, and had a couple of sons. One of those sons was Othniel. But what's so special about Othniel, besides the fact that he's got a cool name? You know, what is it about Othniel that God chose him? Well, let's take a look at Judges chapter 3 and verses 7 through 9. Judges 3, 7 through 9. That's where we read really about Othniel. Read some about him in, you know, early on, but this is basically the section, okay? It says, starting in verse 7, that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. Now, seeing that this is our first judge in the book of Judges, it'd be good for us to remember that all throughout the book of Judges, it's kind of the same story over and over that we see here, right? The people sin, God punishes them by giving them into the hands of their enemies, and in turn, the people repent, they call out to God, they plead to God to forgive them, and so in response, God raises up a judge or a deliverer to save them, and then Israel, the children of Israel, the people of God, have peace for as long as that judge lives. And then when the judge dies, well, they forget God again, and it starts over and over and over again. As we talked about in our class this morning in the library, this is actually somewhat of the cycle that we happen to go through when our faith is strong in the Lord, but then we kind of like get a little apathetic, or we think, hey, I can get away with this, and we start to fall into this same sort of cycle of sin and remorse, repentance, and asking God for forgiveness. It's important never, you see, to forget God in our daily lives. Now, what's interesting here with Othniel is that Othniel, again, is the first of the judges. I mean, he's the first one. God chose him to deliver Israel from the results of their sins. But again, why? Why Othniel? Why choose him? What was so special about Othniel? Well, let me suggest a couple of implied reasons from our text. First, Othniel was a man who seemed to have a good faith, a great faith. But how did he get that faith? Where did he learn it from? How did he develop? Well, let me suggest that he caught his faith, or he developed his faith, by looking at others, right? And in particular, Caleb, his uncle Caleb. You see, it was from Caleb's stories that I'm sure he shared within the family. Remember, the nation of Israel was an oral community. They shared things orally. It wasn't a written language. They told stories. So Caleb told the stories of when he was out with Joshua. He told the stories of the victories that he had. He told the story of his faithful past. And Caleb's faithful life example left a strong impression on Othniel. And he learned from people like his uncle Caleb how to have a bold faith and how to live a courageous life. And again, I think about ourselves as maybe we might be aging and think, well, what can I do? And I say, live a good faith example for your children, for your grandchildren, for whoever, for your nephews, your nieces. Just be that example. Sure, they might not be here right now, but at least they could say, you know, Grandma was a wonderful woman of God. You know, you need to leave that legacy. You know, and when you look back at Caleb again as a man of faith, Caleb's faith wasn't in himself, just like our faith should never be in ourselves. Caleb's faith, of course, was in God. Yeah, sure, you know, he was a strong man. He might have been clever. He might have had some great skills. But Caleb's faith was based in an all-powerful God who he knew would always be there for him. And so there was no challenge that he wouldn't take on as long as God was by his side. Very much like how David wrote for us in Psalm 18 and in verse 2, part of the scripture reading that Denver read for us this morning, where David writes, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And along with David, we could say that too if God is in fact your rock. And as a Christian, he is. You know, you see, that's the kind of man or woman that God is looking for, that God uses. God is looking for a David. He's looking for a Caleb. He's looking for an Othniel, you know? And it seems to me that Othniel was a man of faith because he saw that example in his uncle, all right? And because Othniel was a man of faith, God put him to work. God used him. Looking back at the first chapter of Judges, you know, we see that Caleb is asking for somebody to go ahead and step up and go out there and conquer this important city for him. This is over in Judges chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. There Caleb calls out to the people of Judah, saying, "I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer." Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksa to him in marriage. Now, unlike some of the other major judges, Othniel doesn't actually say anything anywhere in the book of Judges. We don't have his words recorded. So apparently he didn't, you know, pontificate profusely words of pondering. You know, he just went out and did stuff. So we have this, you know, account of him going out and bam, he goes out there. He says, "Yeah, I'll take your," and he goes out, he defeats it, and he gets Caleb's daughter, Aksa, as his wife. Now, he's a man of action. We see in our text that after Caleb calls out that challenge again, that Othniel just says, "Okay," and he goes out and he does it. But why again? Well, it seems to me he had Caleb as that example, right? The example, again, that we can be to our friends and family around us. Because Caleb, you know, he did stuff like that. He went out, you know, with faith in the Lord and conquered parts of, you know, Canaan. He went out and he did things like that. Caleb trusts in God. He trusts in the mighty deeds of God. He was witness to those things. And so Othniel figures, you know, if Caleb can do that because he follows God and trusts in God, then he can do that. And again, that's something that we can do too with our faith in our God. Remember what Paul says in Philippians 4:13, that as Christians, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And so you see, you know, we have the same kinds of promises that Caleb and Othniel had centuries before. And that's because we've got the same God. The same God who strengthened and led Caleb and Joshua and Othniel is the same God who can strengthen and lead you and me. Still, Caleb's faith played a role in making Othniel the man of faith he came to be. You can't deny that in understanding the Israelite community and how they spent time together and lived in extended families together. And that's really what the Lord's church, the assembly of believers, is really all about. Think about it. You know, we gather together at least an hour a week, hopefully at least an hour a week, and we encourage each other, and we build each other up, and we help each other, and we strengthen each other. We learn from each other's example of faith. You know, this is the place where we learn from other people of faith ways to help develop and apply our own faith. Saying, hey, you know what brother so-and-so did and this and that and there? Wow, I wish I could do that kind of thing. Well, again, you can. All right? Of course, you know, there are people out there who will say that, you know, you don't need to go to church in order to be a good Christian. Well, that's a lie. And I know that because God designed the church for his people. Think about it. When you become a Christian again, you become a part of the body of Christ, his church. You cannot not be a part of the church and claim to be a Christian. Of course, someone might say, well, that has nothing to do with assembling together here in the building. And they'd be wrong. It's got everything to do with it. You see, the church gathers here. Now, again, think about what I said. The church gathers here. You know, we don't gather here to be the church, all right? That's clear. You know, we are the church that gathers or assembles here. So therefore, you can gather and assemble somewhere else as the church. You know, but like I said a few weeks ago, those who claim that God doesn't want us to meet together as the church are really just kind of saying that they don't want to meet with those people, you know. And so hopefully they choose to meet with some people of the faith, some other believers on the Lord's Day somewhere. But to not assemble with other believers is to deny the Lord's church, is to deny God's plan for what it means to be a Christian in the faith community. You're missing out a whole lot. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, to consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other. And all the more as you see the day approaching. And think about Othniel. Sure, he grew in his faith with the help of his uncle and others in the faith community of the people of Israel. And while we see him taking the challenge back in Judges chapter 1 and capturing Kiriath Sefer, Othniel wasn't waiting around really for that challenge in order to express his faith. Clearly, he already had an act of faith when God chose him, or else Caleb wouldn't have said, hey, who are you? You know, he would have said something like, who are you? You know, even though he's his nephew, maybe he was out somewhere and he just never, you don't come to God and gain faith. Sure, our faith should grow, but, you've got to have this faith to come to God, and then you grow in the faith, you see. Just think about some of the greatest heroes of Scripture. You know, you have Abraham, who we'll talk again about later tonight, how he grew and developed in his faith, right, and did many wonderful things. you know, for God. And you've got Joseph and you've got David and others, and we know them for their many, many, many acts of faith. But of course, there are others who are only kind of remembered for, you know, borrowing a term from my radio days, one-hit wonder faith, you know. And that might be like Noah, for example. You basically know him for building an ark and floating around on some water and landing and letting some animals go out. There's a lot more to that, but you know what I mean. One thing. There's Gideon, who's basically known for defeating the Midianites with just 300 men. You've got Esther, who's a beautiful queen, who's usually known just for putting her life on the line for saving her people, Israel. And then, you know, you've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're known for their faithfulness to God, right? Causing them to be thrown into the fiery furnace and then be delivered unharmed by the Lord. That's a great thing, but it's not like you've got a lot of stories about them like David or Abraham, you know, or Joseph or anything like that. You know, in the New Testament, you have other examples as well. One that comes to mind is Andrew, you know. You don't hear a whole lot about the Apostle Andrew, but the one blurb you do get was that in faith, he went and told his brother Peter to come and see Jesus. Now, if that's the only thing you have written about you in all the scriptures, again, think about it. His name is at least in the scriptures and what he did. That's important for us to see. Andrew's one line, his one act of faith that we see is inviting his brother to come see Jesus. I think, hey, if I get one line in the scriptures, you know, about me, that's an okay line to have. So I want us to think about that. You know, tell our siblings to come to Jesus. Tell our relatives to come to Jesus. You know, we can go on and on about other great people of faith in the scriptures. And while it's, you know, true that many of them were only known for maybe one event, the one thing that was something that they did, though, shaped the course of biblical history. Think about what things would be like without Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their example. Think about what things would be like without someone like Andrew. Yeah, Peter probably would have come, but I mean, Andrew was a key individual in that whole thing. It's important to talk to people about Jesus. And so God is always on the lookout for those living and growing and sharing their faith. 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You know, again, you know, we don't come to God and then start being faithful. You know, we need to come to God in faith and then grow in faith as we exercise our faith, both in the community of believers and in the communities that we live in, you know? And so God is always on the lookout for people who have gotten into the habit of being faithful to him. Men like Othniel, you know? And that's so God can strengthen them and use them for great things. God can do that not only with men like Othniel, but with you and me. God chose, prepared, and used Othniel. Now, there's something else about Othniel that most people would miss unless they did a little research. And I will admit that looking up Othniel's name, you might find that it could mean other things. But one of the meanings of his name is Lion of God. Okay. Strong's Concordance has it as Lion of God. Okay. And God sent Othniel to deliver Israel from their sins. And if you think about that, the Lion of God coming to deliver Israel from their sins, you kind of think that sounds a little bit like Jesus, you know? Because Jesus was born in the tribe of Judah, and Othniel is also from the tribe of Judah. And in Revelation 5:5, we're told that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And of course, God sent Jesus to deliver us, to save us from our sins. And you think, wow, that's some pretty interesting stuff there. But, you know, here's something that is also kind of interesting. The bad guy in our text that we read, in Othniel's story, his name, Cushan Rishathaim. And besides the fact that that's, I haven't probably said that right twice today, Cushan Rishathaim is an interesting name because it means doubly wicked blackness. All right. I don't make this stuff up. Anyway, again, that sounds a whole lot like the doubly wicked black Satan. Okay, not being of skin color, of course, but of darkness. All right, let's clarify that. I don't want anyone out there with a PC calculator saying, he called Satan the black person. Okay, didn't say that, okay? It's just darkness. All right, there's the opposite between dark and light. And so Othniel's story is one where, again, the Lion of God comes to defeat the one who is doubly wicked blackness, so that Israel might be delivered from their sinful ways. And the good news of Jesus is that the Lion of God came to defeat Satan so that we might be freed from the curse of our sins. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15 says it this way, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, referring to Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, also known as Satan, or the doubly black darkness dude, okay? And free those, verse 15 says, who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And so in some ways, Othniel is what we like to call in theological circles a type of Christ. In other words, he foreshadows what Jesus would one day do for you and me. Still, Othniel's story is one that stands by itself. And it's really a simple story about a simple man who is simply willing to trust God, serve God, and be used by God. The thing is, God is still looking for people who are willing to trust in him. You don't have to be extravagant, super flamboyant, really intelligent, have degrees, whatever, to be used by God. You could be a person of faith who is simply willing to serve God. God can use anybody. God used Othniel. First time I stumbled on his name, I guess. Othniel. And God is wanting to do the same thing with you and me. Okay. And so today, if you've been inspired by Othniel's story, it's my hope and prayer that you'll trust in God and serve God, and allow yourself to be used by God for the glory of his kingdom. No matter what you think your abilities, God can use you. But first, you need to follow God by following his son, to step out on that initial faith so you can grow in your faith. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I would like to encourage you to make that decision, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then, rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. So today, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward and give their lives to Christ, or if you have some other need that we might be able to help out with as a loving church family, you're always encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing.